They've been called kings. Does anybody know why they've been called kings? I don't either. I have no idea why they've been called kings. It's not in the Bible that they were kings. They were wise men. And the word in the Greek is magos. And it comes from the word, you know, and the word that we get from that is magic, magician. It goes back quite a ways. And actually, we can look in the book of Daniel and see maybe there's an introduction to these guys. In Daniel chapter 2, right, this is going to be fun. It's going to be this is a story that we're going to tell this morning. So when I start talking about Daniel and magicians and prophecies and Jeremiah, just bear with me. It's going to be worth it in the end, okay? It's going to be good. If you need a cup of coffee, there's coffee back there. Brian already told I need something, so he's just drink this. I don't know what it is, but I trust him. But in Daniel chapter 2, something has happened where the nation of Israel has been brought into captivity into Babylon. And there's a young man in that group, and his name is Daniel. Right? Daniel is just an upstanding guy. He's good looking, he's smart, he's educated. So they keep him, and they say, we are going to make him like one of us, and he's going to learn all the ways of the Chaldeans. Right? The Chaldeans are the magicians. They are the ones who they understand, they translate, they can interpret dreams, they can do things, and they are in touch with what is happening. They know other prophecies, they know other writings, and they are putting them all together, and they advise the king. So in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And he challenges all of his musicians too, might be there. And he says to them, I need you to translate my dream. And they said, okay, go ahead, tell us the dream, and we will punch out a result for you. And he said, no. I'm not going to tell you the dream. You need to tell me the dream, and then you need to tell me what it was, what it means. The reaction is like yours, maybe. They say this is not reasonable. Verse 10 of Daniel chapter 2, the Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, no lord or ruler has ever asked such a thing. Like, that is so outside of the realm of possibility. No one has even thought to ask that of anybody. They've never asked it of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. Right? It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Okay, so there are a group of magicians, Chaldees, astrologers, and they are there to counsel the king and to lead him in things, right? None of them can even begin this process. And they said the only one who can do that is with the gods, and they are not in the flesh like us. But then the story goes that Daniel steps up. And he says, let me take a swing at it. I think I got it. And he is able to communicate to the king two things. What his dream was in detail, and then also the meaning of it. Amazing. What's the result of that? Later on in Daniel chapter 2, verse 46, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face by faith, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. Daniel follows through, and the king himself falls down and says, something, we need to burn incense to this guy. Something, do something. Maybe they would use some kind of incense like myrrh. And this is a beautiful, it's a sap from an Arabian tree, and it is when it burns as an incense, it's beautiful. Then the king answered Daniel and said, truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and the revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon. And what else? They made him the chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Okay. All the wise men of Babylon are now under the administration of Daniel. Who is Daniel? A fine Hebrew who denied the king's things to prove God's faithfulness, right? He said, I don't want the king's meat, I don't want the king's wine, I want bread and water, and that's it. And I will show you my God's faithfulness. It happens. And then he reveals this dream. And because of that, he becomes the administrator of all the wise men and all the Chaldeans. It's him. Okay, so that's the introduction. Okay.
Yesterday, like a best about a pizza, I don't know.
Favored woman, the Lord be with you. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and his name will be Jesus. He will be great and called the Son of the Most High, and he will inherit the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end.
Well, how can this be if I am just a virgin?
Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, he shall be known as the Son of God.
I am the Lord's servant. Let it be done according to your word. Terrified. Someone tell me I'm only dreaming. Somehow help me see with heaven's eyes. And before my head agrees, my heart is on its knees.
If you want to watch the end of the song, you're going to have to register online and come to the play. You know, so that's going to be good. So we got another 7 songs. The actors are doing great. Yeah, that's going to be very good. God has been faithful. You know, it's funny, we're doing this for three weeks, but like somehow everything came together. And I mean, it's not somehow. God has been make everything coming together. And yesterday we had a great, great rehearsal. And if you want to, tell you what, it's only another 70 or 80 places. So probably today, the other church, I'm going to open to other churches as well, and they're going to sign up. Joyce will be back there at the end of the service. If you want to sign you up already, you can sign up with her. All right? Don't miss it, because we're going to have only 60 chairs over here. We got 4 shows, performances. Yeah, I don't like shows, but like 4 performances. And you just need to register. It's free, but it needs to be registered because we cannot put more than 50 chairs. So because we need the space. All right? Come see Joyce, Mary. Thank you.
So this play is amazing. It's a production. It really is a production. How many songs are live, Sal? Or how many songs does the band play? So out of nine?
Out of eight.
Out of eight. Still counting, still working. Out of eight songs, the band plays
five.
Live. And it's incredible. You should hear them back here. Like there's two pianos, electric guitar, rhythm guitar, drums, bass. Everybody's back there. It's amazing. So the whole room is just alive. It's so good. And the message, of course, is incredible. So, okay. Are we ready to get back into this? Lord Jesus, help us. Keep us awake. Keep us excited about this message, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So all the while, Daniel is in Babylon. How was his trip to Babylon? Not good. Why is he in Babylon? Because they're enslaved, and their city has been destroyed, and they are dragged off. But there's another prophet that we can go back and look at, and his name is Jeremiah. So turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 29. How many people know the verse Jeremiah 29:11? Yeah, isn't it a great verse? I love it. But this is the context of it, and it's a little different. When you know Jeremiah, and you know Jeremiah's identity, how many people know Jeremiah's nickname? The Weeping Prophet, right? The Weeping Prophet. He also wrote the Book of Lamentations, which is itself a lament, right? A crying. But here in Jeremiah 29, there is this thing that will happen, that they will be carried away to Babylon. Verse 4, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who are carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. So this moving from Jerusalem to Babylon is not a mistake. It is not that the devil has outwitted God. It is not that he has found a way to maneuver God's people outside of God's favor, but this is something that God is doing. And as he is bringing them in, like this is Jeremiah, his prophecy is not turn around and things will work out. Like that is some of the prophets. They say, listen, you guys are going the wrong way. Stop now and God will be merciful. But this prophecy of Jeremiah is, you guys have gone completely the wrong way and now you're going to pay a consequence for it. There's nothing you can do, basically. Remember we said that at the road signs, that there are signs at the traffic light that say, do not turn left. And like you can read that sign and say, okay, I'm not going to turn left. Or you can look at that sign and say, doesn't mean anything. And then you turn left and there's another sign that says wrong way. Have you seen that sign ever? It's good, isn't it? It's good to obey and to listen to it and to say, okay, I'm going to recognize that sign and now I'm going to turn around. But then if I go past that sign, I'm on my own. Right? You are in oncoming traffic. That's Jeremiah. He is past the wrong way sign and he's saying, listen, you guys have gone the wrong way. God is taking you from Jerusalem to Babylon, but this is what you're going to do while you're there. Verse 5. Build houses and dwell in them. Build houses. For 40 years, Israel camped out in the desert. Now they are being brought into captivity, and God is not saying pitch a tent like you did in the wilderness, but he's saying build a house, dwell in that house, plant a garden, and eat the fruits. You're going to be here a little while. You got to take care of yourself. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. Even though you're in captivity, life goes on, right? Give your daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased. Where? There. Where's there? Captivity. And not be diminished. right? Not diminished. Has God forsaken the nation of Israel? No. He's saying, listen, the promise is still in effect. I made a promise to Abraham, and I will follow through. Do not be diminished, but where you are, be fruitful. What else? Seek the peace of this city. Meaning live where you have. Respect the ordinances that are in place. Just like Paul said in Romans 13. Why? Because I have caused you to be carried away captive. And pray to the Lord for what? For the city that you have been taken into captivity in. Isn't that amazing? Pray to the Lord for it. What prayer? That it would end up like Sodom and Gomorrah? No, I think that it would be a safe place for you to live. And that you would somehow have favor with the people who have taken you captive. For in its peace you will have peace. The peace of the city will be your peace. Right? So pray for it. Thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you have caused to be dreamed. Meaning, if a prophet comes to you and says something different than what I'm saying right now, don't listen to him. Jeremiah is saying, this is what's going to happen. You are taken captive, but build your house, plant your garden, have your children, don't be diminished, pray for peace, respect what's there, because I have a plan. Don't listen to the guy that comes and says, I got a word from the Lord, and he said, we're going to be out of here in 5 years. No, that's not it. This is the plan. God, I have determined it. For they falsely prophesy. I almost said falsify prophecy somehow. They falsely prophesy to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. But here we go. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon. After 70 years are completed in Babylon. There it is. There is the clock. Start the clock. I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. That's the context of this verse. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you. They are thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Wow. That's what that verse means? That's where that verse comes from? Oh my goodness. That there is darkness, there is difficulty, there is pressure. But in that, I know my thoughts that I have towards you. I also know the thoughts that you have towards me, and that you might not like it. I know the thoughts that the false prophets have. I know the thoughts that the nation of Babylon has. But there are greater thoughts, and those are the thoughts that I have towards you, and those are thoughts of peace. And thoughts that would give you a future and a hope. That for 70 years you're going to be here, but there is a future beyond that 70 years. And there is great hope in it. Something is going to happen. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Wow. No, you're not forsaken. You're not left. You're in captivity. You will be there for 70 years, I'll tell you exactly right now. Just like he told Abraham that Israel would be in Egypt for 430 years, and they were. You will be there for 70 years. But pray, seek my face. Right? I will hear you. Okay, now turn with me to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Maybe one of the most significant chapters in the entire Bible, we could say. And that if we understand Daniel chapter 9, we understand a lot of human history. And a lot of what is not yet, right? The future. But look here in Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. How are we doing? Is this making sense? We got Jeremiah. What did Jeremiah say? You're going to be in Babylon for how long? 70 years. Okay. Now we're back to Daniel. Who is Daniel? We talked about him in the beginning, right? Daniel. He is the one who became, he was a Hebrew brought into exile, into this captivity. He comes in and he becomes the administrator of all the magicians and the Chaldeans. Right? This is this Daniel. Daniel wrote so much. In every chapter there's another prophecy. Right? But here in Daniel chapter 9 it says, in the first year of Darius, the king of king, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who is the king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Like, ooh, we heard that before, didn't we? In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Okay? So here is Daniel. How does he understand time? How does he understand current events? He understands them by the Word of God. He is reading back on Jeremiah's prophecy, and he says, I understand what is happening because Jeremiah prophesied that this 70-year period would be happening. This prayer of Daniel comes 69 years after Jeremiah made that prophecy. What was the problem? Daniel's a young man. He comes as a young man into this area. Now he is an old man. And he is saying, I know what is about to happen because I have read the Bible. I have read Jeremiah's prophecy and I am convinced by them. I put everything of my life on Jeremiah's word because it's the word of God. We know Daniel lives this way, right? Earlier in the book, we see that they told him not to pray. What did he do? He opened the window, turned up the amplifier, and prayed. And he said, you guys do whatever you need to do, but I know who I worship. I know who he is because I have his word. So this life continues for Daniel all throughout his life. Now we are 69 years, he's in captivity. How's he feeling? Oh, he's feeling good. He's feeling good. Why? Because Jeremiah said 70 years will be in captivity. And after that, pray, seek my face. I will be heard. I have a future for you. I have hope for you. So what is Daniel doing here? He's praying, of course. Because Jeremiah told him that there is future and there is hope. So seek God. Don't look at all of the things. Don't read all of the situations, but read the Word. And find worship in what God has revealed. Right? That's where we find our worship. If I look into the world and say, okay, God, I want to worship you. I'm going to look out at your creation and find source for worship. We'll say, ooh, I'll run back inside quick. I'll shut the window quick and say, it's crazy out there. There's nothing worthy of worship. But if I look to God's word and I find promises, and I find things so much bigger than what is happening in the world, I find substance for worship. And I'm free from my senses. I'm free from what I see. I'm even free from what I understand. I'm freed from what I see on the news. I'm freed from what I see happening that I don't like. Because I understand who God is. And I have a Bible, a letter written to me from Him. And he tells me about a future and a hope. This is Daniel. His life is like our life. So here he is. What is he doing? Right? I set verse 3 of Daniel chapter 9. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confessions and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant and mercy with those who love Him and with those who keep His commandments. Right. And he prays. He prays for Israel. But he prays for Israel with the expectation that 70 years is almost up. And God is going to do an amazing work. And something amazing happens, that an angel comes to him. An angel comes to him. Where is it? He comes somewhere. Verse 20. Thank you. Now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before God, the Lord my God from His holy mountain, from the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel. Oh, Gabriel. But did we just see Gabriel up here? Was that Gabriel? It was, wasn't it? Who did Gabriel speak to? Mary. Who else did Gabriel speak to? Joseph. He's going to be over in that tent later on Wednesday and Thursday, right? Gabriel. What? Like, I mean, this is incredible. Why? And what does Gabriel have to say? Yes, while I was speaking, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. Okay. Side point. The evening offering, this would happen in Jerusalem. Yet every evening there was a sacrifice. Every morning there's a sacrifice. Every evening there's a sacrifice. At that time there was prayer and there was understanding of forgiveness. And there was a time to approach God. Now Daniel's in Babylon for almost 70 years. Where is the temple? Gone. Where is the sacrificial system? Not there. Where is the high priest who is offering these things? Not in Babylon. But where is Daniel in his heart? Approaching God based on the forgiveness of sin and based on the shedding of blood. Right? Like Daniel's worship is incredible. And here he is in captivity, holding on to a promise and praying to God and saying, thank you, my sins are forgiven, the nation's sins are forgiven, and Lord, you have a future for me, you have a hope for us, and I can't wait to see it fulfilled. Right? As he's saying that, Gabriel shows up. Gabriel shows up and he says, well, he informed me. Isn't that nice? He had information. Oh, Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill and understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out and I have come to tell you. When you started praying, God sent me here. You don't even know what you didn't even get to the prayer. But you started, your heart of worship was there, and now I have been sent by God with a message for you. That these 70 years are about to expire, and I'm going to lay out for you the next bit of history. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly loved, greatly beloved. Wow. Isn't that amazing to think that you're not great, you're not very useful? That you're not a very good person. That's not, maybe he was, I'm sure he is, or was. But that you're beloved. That's the message that's significant. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. Now he gives out the prophecy in these four verses lay out human history. Right? 70 weeks are determined for your people and for the holy city. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. To bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Right? We're not going to get into the whole thing, but know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Okay. Okay, ready? Just quickly. Each week is a year, right? So 70 years of 7 years. Or 70 groups of 7 years, right? That's the whole prophecy. Going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem, that's in Nehemiah. That Darius the king gives Nehemiah everything and all the authority and all the freedom to go and to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. At that point, the clock starts. There will be a group of 49 years that brings you to Jerusalem being restored. And then from there, you have what? 430 years? Anyway, I have it. 400 numbers are tough. 434 years, right? You'll have 434 years from then to when the Messiah is cut off. Until the Messiah Prince, there shall be seven weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again in the walls, even in troublesome times. And after that 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood, until the end of the war of desolations are determined. Then shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week he shall bring an end of end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Okay. That's a big prophecy, and there are volumes written about it, and it's so much fun to dive into it. I mean, at some point last night, I was like calculator and like figuring it out, timelines, and I had it. And then I got up this morning and I said, when did what and who was what? So I won't embarrass myself right now. But anyway, this is given to Daniel, right? Daniel depended on the word of God in exile, right? Jeremiah, the prophet. All of this stuff comes to pass. Now Daniel has these prophecies. He has given them. He has described God. Read Daniel chapter 7. Okay, let's read it real quick. This just to give us an idea of what Daniel is communicating, okay? Now what did Daniel depended on what Jeremiah communicated. Now Daniel, as the administrator of all these magi, all these magicians, all these Chaldeans, he is prophesying this and he is teaching this, right? Okay? Now his audience is not a bunch of rabbis. He's not in a synagogue. He is in Babylon in captivity, and he is the administrator of this group of men who are reading the stars and understanding scripts and depending and looking for signs, right? That's where Daniel is. This is what he says about God. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. I watched till thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days was seated. My God, the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and his hair, the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. What is that? I don't know. It's incredible. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, and 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and the court was seated, and the books were opened. This is Revelation chapter 20. The great white throne judgment. There we see the same description. There's the throne of God, and there is God, the Ancient of Days. And look how he says it. I watched till the thrones were put in place. Meaning all authorities that have ever been in the world, every kingdom, every king, every governor, every dictator, every empire, everything was what? Put in its place. Where is their place? Beneath the Ancient of Days. And recognizing him as God. And there is nothing, no disputes. Nobody has an argument. Nobody has a case. Nobody has a word to say. But there is silence in the presence of God. As whatever the burning wheels are underneath him, and whatever this flame is that is coming, issuing out of his throne, it's undeniable. And I watched then, because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking, I watched till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. What is that? Revelation 20, we see that Satan is thrown into the lake of fire. Right? On point. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Look at this. This is amazing. I was watching in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Daniel, what are you talking about? I don't know. I don't know. But one like the Son of Man. It's Christ. Daniel saw Christ. Daniel saw Christ for who he was. And he was coming with the clouds of heaven. Where is he? He's coming and he's approaching the Ancient of Days. Christ is approaching the throne of God. He came to the Ancient of Days and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting kingdom, or an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And his kingdom is the one kingdom, which shall not be destroyed. That's Christ. Colossians chapter 1. It's all about Christ in the kingdom. Revelation, the book of Revelation, is the story of Christ and set in giving, having dominion. Revelation chapter 4, Christ rolls into the courtroom of heaven and he grabs the scroll out of God's hand. No one else in creation can even look at the scroll, but Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, confidently, boldly walks up and takes the scroll, and all of creation reacts and says, glory, 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 holy, holy, holy. There's nothing else to say. He is the one. This is what Daniel is teaching. This is what Daniel knows. This is what Daniel is saying. Look out, guys. This kingdom is coming. Start the clock. When Nehemiah heads out there, isn't it interesting? He doesn't say it starts now. He says there will come a time where the decree will go out to rebuild Jerusalem. That's when you start the clock for these 400, or how many are there? Anyway, these years. These years, 400 something years, whatever. 490? 490 years. Gosh. I love when I confuse myself and then try to communicate it to you. And you guys are like, yeah, Pastor, you got to work on that before you talk to us because we're just more confused. But the point is this, right? We get it. We know it. It's fine. It's not that complicated, actually. We get it. But the point is, Daniel is speaking. Daniel is prophesying. Daniel is preparing. And then we go through time, and it is happening. And we are coming to the close of that time that Daniel set, the clock that was set in Daniel chapter 9. And that's when we come to Matthew chapter 2. Right, so turn to Matthew chapter 2. Like, who are these guys? We have pictures of them, right? We all have them. How many people have, like our kids have the little people nativity scene? Right, yeah, the little people nativity scene. You press the top, the light comes on, the angel sings, right? And then there's these three very kind looking wise men holding their gifts. It's a great picture. How else are we going to understand it? How else can we picture it? I don't know. But there is a group of men who are not Jewish, but they are looking for something to rise. The prophecy that was given to Zacharias, when the day star from on high will arise in your heart, the dawning of a new light. When John said in John chapter 1, verse 5, the light shined in darkness and the darkness didn't comprehend it. Like, the theme of this month has been for us that light is shining in darkness. Those have been the last few messages. Has anybody picked up on that? Oh, good. One. Hallelujah. But that has been the thing. Light is shining in darkness. Remember the prophecy we are to Joel, right? The valley of decisions. But what is in the middle of that valley of decisions now? It's the light of Christ that is shining through us, off of us. And we are saying the decision is coming, either judgment or Christ. The decision is yours. And then Zacharias gets the prophecy, when the day spring from on high will shine on you. The new dawn, the new lights. Here, they see a star rising. They are in the east. From the east, they see a star rise. How did this look? I don't know. The shepherds are in the field at night and they see the glory of God shining around them. God is not bound to any luminous body. He is so free from it all. And he can illuminate and he can shine wherever he chooses and however he chooses. And these men are looking, they are astrologers, they are looking for a sign. And that this sign is not insignificant, but this sign is the fulfillment of what Daniel had taught and what had been passed down through this heritage. And they look and they see a star rise in the east. And there is no consideration of what it is. They say it's time to go. And it's likely that this is a big movement of people that are pursuing it. not just three guys traveling across the Arabia. They are moving, and I read a few things, and maybe it's 12 of them that show up at the house. But whatever, that doesn't matter. But this is who these guys are. They are Chaldeans. They are Magi. And they are ones who learn to look to the Word. I'm not saying they're Christians. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that they learned to trust in something that God had said. They heard who God was, that He was the Ancient of Days. And this sign comes up and they go for it. And we have the idea that the star was like over them and they're just walking, right, as long as the light is there. But it's more likely that they saw the star rise and they just went to Jerusalem, because they knew that Jerusalem was the heart of this prophecy. And maybe it rises, they recognize it, they go to Jerusalem and it disappears. So they get to Jerusalem and they start asking frantically. Imagine these guys from the east just roll in, right? How could we picture that? A bunch of Bostonians show up in California and start asking where stuff is. Like they are out of place, right? And they are asking funny questions around Jerusalem. And it says that they are daily asking. Like the context is not that they just showed up and they said, okay, we know exactly where to go. We got the right address. Bing bong, Herod, hello, where's the king? No, but they come into Jerusalem and they start asking everywhere and everybody, where is the king who is born king of the Jews? Born king of the Jews. Nobody had that place. Nobody had that role. All right? Where verse 2, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east. We were in the east and we saw his star, so they would have seen it in the west, right? We have seen his star, and now we have come, what? To investigate, to determine whether it's true or not, to really look into the matter? No, we have come to worship. We have no question of the validity of it. There's no doubt in our mind what has happened, but the King of the Jews has been born. And we understand that the King of the Jews is King of all. And He will establish a kingdom here that will reign forever and ever. It is a kingdom that has no end. And all other kingdoms will get in line underneath Him. That is who we have come to worship. Not just give things to, but we want to come and we want to lay on our face and show our reverence and our fear of Him. That's what these guys are here for. It's amazing. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. Why was he troubled? Yeah. How did he become king? Court appointment, right? He was appointed king of the Jews. He's from Edom. Like he's not like that's Esau's family. And he is now by Rome appointed king of the Jews. And maybe even they didn't say, you are the king. They said, you were in charge. He says, can I call myself king? Whatever, sure. Assistant to the king if you want, maybe. I don't know. But he is saying, I am the king. What do you mean? And I have been appointed by king. I have been appointed king by Rome. And Rome is the authority around here. Rome calls the shot, and they told me I was in charge. What do you mean, born king of the Jews? No one's born king. Whoever's born a Jew is subject to Rome. Nobody's free here, especially to be king. And all of Jerusalem is also stirred up in this. Interestingly, why? Why would they be concerned? Maybe because Herod is a lunatic. He is. He is a murderous lunatic. He killed his own sons because he was worried they wanted to take his place. He killed whoever stood in his way, whoever stood in the way of Rome. Herod was a monster. This is the father of the Herod that Christ would deal with. This is Herod the Great. And he established his greatness by his terror. So Jerusalem is saying, uh-oh, Herod's upset. That's bad news for us. Because he is more concerned with Rome than he is for us. He knows where his bread is buttered and is not coming from us, right? So there is fear in Jerusalem. Where is their excitement, interestingly? in Babylon. There is anticipation for a Messiah. But in Jerusalem, there is fear of a little funny man. Like, where, Jerusalem, where you have lost your way. Like Jeremiah said, "O Jerusalem, I would have brought you under my wing like a mother hen and protected you if you would only let me." And now he is delivering to them the Messiah in the most gentle way, and they are saying, "Uh-oh, he's grumpy." But here come these Gentiles from Babylon with an understanding and with worship in their heart because they know that God is and that God is doing something in the world. And they are counting the time, 400 something years prior, and they're counting it down and they say it's time to start looking in the sky because God is going to shine a great light on this world. And they come with worship. Where are we? And when he had gathered all the chief priests, now Herod is worried. He gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, and he inquired of them where Christ was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem." Obviously. How do you know that? The Bible says so. Right? The Bible says so, Micah 5:2. "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." A ruler. "And Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared." It could have been quite some time. Maybe a year and a half, 2 years after Christ was born, that this is happening. So he says, "When did this happen? I need to know. Because I want to choke. I mean, I want to give him gifts also." But Herod is not stable. And he calls the wise men aside secretly. Why would he do that secretly? Because he's Jewish. And there are the chief priests. And there are all the people who know these things. And they do not agree with magicians. Like, these magi are not accepted by the Jews, in a sense. Right? Like, they are forsaken in this way. He brings them aside and he says, "Listen, tell me everything you know, because I also want to bring him gifts and I also want to worship him." And they tell him, they say, "Oh yeah, no problem." And they tell him the whole thing. When they heard the king, and so when verse 9, "When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy." Which is why I say I think it stopped for some time. And they came to Jerusalem and they inquired and they found out. And they got there. And then they come out of Herod's place. And they're, "Oh my gosh, it's there." And then now at this point, it leads them from Jerusalem 6 miles down to Bethlehem. The place of bread. Right? Isn't that a great place? How many people would love to live in the house of bread? Right? Hallelujah. Right? But there's something to be said about the land in Bethlehem, that it is fruitful. And it is like an amazing bread, like a bread basket. It's like Nebraska, right? It's beautiful. And it also, but also here, Christ is born in Bethlehem, the house of bread, right? The one who would break his body for every single one of us. Christ is born. So they travel, they follow this star 6 miles down to Bethlehem, and it settles right over. Where is it? And it settles right over the place where Mary, Joseph, and Jesus are living at this point. And when they had come into the house, let's just picture that, right? There's a dozen guys who look funny, they speak different, and they come up to your door, and they knock on the door, and as soon as they see Christ, they worship. Doesn't mean they break out the guitars and in the cajon and they start singing Kumbaya or something. They fall on their face before Christ. Like, this is worship. It's not a game. It's not, they didn't just come across Arabia and across this whole desert to come and give somebody a present. They came to worship. And every single one of them falls on his face and they lay prostrate before this little child. And when they had come, God bless you, into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped who? They worshipped Christ. This is the one who will establish a kingdom that will not end. We believe it. We see him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold, we know what gold is. Anybody familiar with that? Yes, okay, moving on. Frankincense comes from a tree. It is a sap from a tree. And when it is taken, it is collected, it is hardened, it is put in this little box. And when it is burnt as incense, it is unbelievably beautiful. They make perfume out of it. It is beautiful. Myrrh also is the same way, that it is a resin that is put and they store it. And then it is costly and beautiful. So Christ, it's interesting, side note, Christ is offered myrrh at his birth. Does anybody? He was also offered myrrh another time on the cross. That myrrh, when it was mixed with wine, had a medicinal use and it would actually numb you to pain. This is what was offered to Christ on the cross. I don't know, that's a funny one. We can study that, right? The two times myrrh was offered to Christ. Christ denied it the second time because he wasn't going to shortcut anything. But here these gifts are given, and I don't know how many treasure chests there are. Like, I bet you it was more than like a little bucket. But what is given to Christ is enough to provide the family for everything that they would need for the years to come. But what's the point we want to make here? The whole point I want to express is that these men traveled such a great distance, and when they came to Christ in this little hut, at this point, maybe they're living in the guest house. Like, they're out of the manger at this point, and maybe they're actually in the inn by now. Right? Remember, at some point there was no room at the inn, so they're in the manger. Now they're actually in a house, however simple it is. It's this little place, this little rundown city in Bethlehem. They come and they see a baby belonging to a poor couple. Mary's there. It doesn't say Joseph is there. We don't know where he goes. But they worship. How can you worship something so simple? How can you worship something so base? How can you worship something so inglorious? Because they are free from worshiping according to what they see, according to what they understand, according to what they smell, according to what they touch. They are worshiping based on what God had revealed. You and I also, we live our life and we worship God based on what has been revealed to us. And we walk around, we look around, and we say, I don't know, God. I don't know. There's nothing worthy of worship here. Where is your signature? Where is your light? Where is your face, Lord? And he says, I'm right here. Seek me with all your heart and you will find me. And we manage our way through all the weeds and all the slop and all the gross stuff. And we find ourselves in a very simple little place worshiping Christ. And in that we find light. And oh my gosh, we find promise. We find future. We find hope. We find what Jeremiah was talking about. We find what Daniel was talking about. And we find what will happen in the end, that Christ will reign and we will reign with him. And we will be part of those thousands of thousands that are forever bowing our knees and worshiping God. All because Christ has been given to us. All because this little simple story played out across these hundreds of years. Because God knows. God is prepared. God has a plan. And you are in His hand. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And He will carry you all the way and gently place you in His kingdom for eternity. This is what we worship. Right? And right now we live in a world that is shaking. Just like it says in Hebrews chapter 12, there will come a time where I will shake the earth and the heavens. Buckle up. It's coming. You say, it's not happening yet. Oh, it's happening, but it's going to get turned up. Like, there is the beginning and the things are stirring. But God is with us. Look what He has orchestrated. Look what He has done. Do you think He will leave us? Hebrews 13:5, I will never, no, never leave you. I will never, no, never, no, never forsake you. This is our God. This is who we see in this story. This is who we look for. And we look to the heavens and we say, I see a light. I see a light. Isn't it amazing? This guy said it this way. He said it nicely. A guilty and weary world was dimly expecting the advent of its deliverer. Right? There is a world. Right? We are in it. And it is dimly lit at this point. Guilty and weary, but there is light. Right? There is light. And in that light, the weary world rejoices. We have hope. We have a future. And that future is immovable. That future will never change. That's what I'm saying. Like, this is God. Daniel chapter 7. That is who we worship. And that is the one who is, like, we gladly fall on our face before Him. Gladly, we say, Lord, I don't care what looks like to who, what I look like to who, but I find you and I will worship you. Man, what substance we have. What a Savior we have. What a God we have. Have you seen Him? Have you met Him? If not, believe in Him. He is so faithful. He is so true. He is so loving. He is so kind. Seek Him with all your heart. You will find Him. And what you will find is something that will never move. Amen? Amen. Lord Jesus, thank You so much for Your faithfulness. God, thank You. Help us to see You this way, Lord, high and lifted up. Help us to see You with all things under Your feet, but holding us in Your hand, Lord. Thank You. If there's anybody here who's never received Christ, you've never believed in Him for your eternal salvation, it only takes one time, just by faith, put your faith in Christ. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe in You. I believe You bled, You died, You rose again for me. You paid for my sins. I believe it, Lord. Give me the gift of eternal life. And if that's your prayer this morning, just raise your hand. We'll pray with you. Lord, thank You. Thank You. Oh, hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. We trust You. We believe You. In Jesus' name, amen.